Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. This Easter Sunday, Pastor Clint Tolbert uses Luke 24 verses 13 to 35 to help us recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of all we hope for. Let's hear today's message.
Did you hear the great Easter confession that was offered in that passage? You know, the words that were spoken on that first Easter morning? We had hoped. Did you hear it? It's verse 21. Not at all words that we would expect as we come into a triumphant morning like this. Jesus is risen. We had hoped. These are words of disappointment. Scripture says that their face was downcast. This was their Easter proclamation. We had hoped. Do we understand that? I mean, think about these two. Think about what they had seen. These are two followers of Jesus, not among the 12, but certainly among those who closely follow Jesus. And so they have seen some incredible things, not just a week before. They had been amongst the crowd that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. Surely they themselves were waving palm branches, maybe handing them out to others. They were stoking the parade. They were celebrating, for the king had come. They had a front row seat to see Jesus heal miraculously and deliver people from all sorts of despair and demonic activity that held them captive. And he saw Jesus confront the strongest rulers of the day, religious and political alike. I mean, these guys saw some pretty incredible things. Now you might be thinking, yeah, but they saw Jesus arrested, and surely they were perplexed when they did. And they witnessed him being tortured and must have themselves been in agony as they watched. So much so that they fled. They didn't even see him on the cross, but can you imagine their thoughts when they heard that Jesus had actually been killed? Yeah, but even still, if you read the text closely, you'll notice they are some of the first to hear the Easter message. The women come to them with stories of angels and said, "It's empty. He's not there. He has risen. He's conquered death." And their response was, "What? But we had hoped." Does that make you scratch your head? It did me, as I've been looking at it all week, as I've been praying over it. I'm wondering, hey, what is going on with Cleopas? How are we supposed to understand his friend? Why is their confession, "We had hoped"? You know the answer. If you'll allow yourself to be honest, you know it. Because you've lived it. You might be living it this morning. If not this morning, you've lived it in years past. And there's high likelihood you'll live it in years to come still. The recognition that though Jesus has risen and the announcement has been made, we come into this moment carrying the weight of the words "we had hoped" in our soul. I mean, Cleopas and his friends, they had hoped that Jesus would drive out the Romans from Jerusalem. And he would give them their city back. But not just their city, their life and their dignity. They had hoped. And it hadn't happened. We can relate. Some of you come into Easter and you go, I know of Jesus, the one who has all power, and I've been praying, and we had hoped that he would help us fix our marriage, and it just doesn't seem like that's happening. We had hoped Jesus would heal the tumor, but the doctor just keeps saying the same thing. We had hoped Jesus would provide that job that I thought I was perfect for. We had hoped Jesus would restore the friendship. We had hoped Jesus would rescue our child. We had hoped Jesus would answer our prayer. We had hoped Jesus would take away the pain. You can relate to these two. Understanding both the proclamation of the gospel, but then the honest reality of your soul as you come into this moment saying, but we had hoped. You know, Luke is the only gospel writer who includes this narrative in his account. And I'm so glad that he did. Because all of us can relate to the feelings embodied by these two. They carry disappointment and unfulfilled hope even on the other side of the Easter message. As others call out, he is risen. You know, with, what is it, pastel? What's the color for Easter? Is that what it's called, pastel? My son picked out my shirt. He did. Yeah, he did. Really. I have no clue. As others wear pastel and smiles on their face and launch into this day, just eager to say he is risen. I know some of you this morning were going, they better not start this service without saying he is risen, because if they do, that's not Easter. Yeah, we got there, right? You were just so eager. But some of you said it, but what you really felt was, yeah, but I had hoped. I had hoped. What am I supposed to believe in this day? You carry the weight of those words. It's kind of a downer message, don't you think? This wasn't what you were expecting for Easter. I don't think. Am I saying there is no hope at Easter? Of course not. I'm just saying, if you're one who comes into this moment and you're struggling to recognize Jesus for who he truly is, and you're struggling to take hold of the hope that is ours at Easter, you're not alone. And I think that's why God's Spirit moved Luke to share this story with us, because from the very beginning, there were some who, even after hearing that the tomb is empty and he is risen, struggled to take hold of the Easter hope we proclaim this day. You know, rookie preachers put a lot on themselves this day. I remember my first few Easters, and there is this expectation. Tom, do you remember this? There's this expectation that Easter's coming, and so the message has to be extra powerful, extra clever, extra creative, because maybe this morning you will hear the gospel proclaimed, and it will transform your life. And it might. I pray for that. God does that type of thing. But, you know, if I'm honest with myself and I look at the scripture and acknowledge that not even the women's sermon that the tomb was empty, a sermon filled with proclamations of angels, if not even that could convince, I'm not sure there's a whole lot of hope for myself. Maybe God will move, turn your heart in a moment. But you know, that's not the only way God moves. In the passage we're looking at, we notice that God moves much more deliberatively, much more patiently. He meets people where they are and graciously unfolds and reveals himself so that those who came into the morning saying, we had hoped, were enabled later on to say he is risen. I want to show you that in case you might be somebody who's bringing that sense of weight behind the words we had hoped into this morning. And so if you didn't already open to Luke 23, I invite you to do that. We won't spend a lot of time there, but I want to show you two really important ways that Jesus reveals himself and helps us recognize who he truly is. As you're turning there, let me pray once more. Lord, we are grateful for this day. And many, if not most of us, do believe you've risen. And yet we struggle to translate that belief in our intellect into our heart and our soul, to allow it to inform our hopes and dreams and our faith. And so we ask, Lord, would you reveal yourself to us, to each person here? You've drawn some people here this morning because you want to speak to them. You want to reveal yourself to them. And I pray that you would give them and all of us ears to hear and an open heart, that we'll hear this message again, but hear it differently, and we will begin gradually to follow you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Just want to show you a couple passages that we just read that help us understand the way Jesus reveals himself. Now Jesus can do whatever Jesus wants to do, and he often does, but Scripture says there's some primary means by which Jesus reveals himself to us. The first one can be found in these few verses, and so let me reread them to you. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Where's one of the primary places where Jesus is revealed? Where we can know his character and his purpose and his promise? Is it not the scripture? That's what that passage is telling us. You know, I once heard someone ask, "Hey, where can you find a dollar bill? Can you find it on the beach?" Yeah, you can, but you're more likely to find it at the bank, right? Where can you find Jesus? You can find him anywhere, but you're most likely to find him here. This is the way God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And Jesus himself had to remind the disciples on that first morning of that truth. He had not only had to remind them, but he had to help them reframe their understanding of the scriptures to look again and see what they had not yet seen. Look at how that passage starts out. "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe." I want you to take a minute and ask yourself the question, kind of listen to that being said in your mind's eye. What is Jesus' tone as he speaks to the disciples? I think a lot of us hear anger. I think a lot of us hear disappointment. I think a lot of us hear Jesus going, "Man, how long have I been with you guys? You are knuckleheads," right? Maybe. But I was just reading another passage this past week that reminded me that Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. I think Jesus says this to his disciples and he winks at them. I think Jesus says this and he has that half-cocked smile, because he knows what he knows, and he knows what they don't know, and he knows they should know it, but they don't know it, but he loves them anyways. You know what I mean? Can you picture Jesus that way? Saying, "Guys, I've given you the word. I've given you the prophecies. I've taught you for years. And not only that, like, you grew up in the synagogue. You've been taught these things. How are you not seeing these?" Wink, smile, and he leads them along. You think I'm right? Maybe? Yes? No? Your neck, you don't have a neck this morning. I can't tell. All right, all right. All right. I think Jesus gently challenged them. Can I gently challenge you? Alexi says yes. Alexi says yes on anything. The rest of you are going, what? Do I have an option? Can I say no? Let me gently challenge you. The Pew Research Center says, still, even though there's been church decline, you've heard all about that, still, more than 60% of Americans say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. Easter is my high holy day. And that same research institution says 20% of Americans make a habit of reading the Bible at least once a week. 60% of us claim to be followers of Jesus. I'll add the only 20% of us read the Bible at least once a week. Now, again, think about Jesus' words. How foolish, how slow to believe that we in all of those places that I just described, right, in the pleas that we put before our Lord because our marriage has fallen apart or because we've got a diagnosis or because our kids are going a certain way, because we're out of work and we need a job and we're going, God, why won't you reveal yourself to me? It's right here. And yet we don't often open it. You know where this is opened once a week at least? Right here. Right here, right? I mean, if 6 out of 10 people say they are followers of Jesus, but only 2 out of 10 are reading the Bible at least once a week, then I'm guessing that's 2 out of those 10 are probably in church somewhere. Now, I can't do the math, but that's about 2/3, right? 4 out of 6 people are claiming to take hold of the hope of Jesus Christ and yet struggling to do so because they are not seeking him in the scripture. I'm not condemning, I'm not judging, I'm winking, I'm smiling, I'm nudging, as I think Jesus probably did with Cleopas and Cleopas's friend. He wants us to know him. He wants us to see him. He wants us to take hold of the hope in this day, and he's got a means for us to do that. And he invites us to look at the scriptures that point to him. But that's not the only way. Let me show you the second. A little on further in the passage we read, Luke 24, 30 through 31, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And just like that, he disappeared from their sight. What is this? What is being described in this moment? Is it not the sacrament of Holy Communion? Just nights before, Jesus had gathered for the first time with his disciples. If you were here on Maundy Thursday, we were reminded of this. And Jesus instituted what we now consider the sacrament that sustains the life of the church, Holy Communion or the Eucharist. And Jesus does it here with these disciples. Now, if you were here on Thursday, I taught you a little bit about what a sacrament is. If you weren't, let me give you the Clint Notes version on that. That was funny. My name's Clint. I'm giving you the Clint Note versions. Thank you for your mercy. I appreciate it. Here it is. What's a sacrament? A sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace. A visible sign of an invisible grace. Will you say that once with me? A visible sign of an invisible grace. That is to say, something happens at this table in the bread and the cup, things that we can see, but when we take them together and share this meal together, and when we do so as the body of Christ, an invisible grace is given to us. This is a visible sign of an invisible grace. What is grace? You ever wondered, what does the word grace mean? Grace is a gift. Thank you. I think that was Nick, wasn't it? Very good, Nick. Yeah. A grace is a gift. It's not something we earn. It's something that's given to us. Notice the gift that is given in this passage. Their eyes were opened. This is not something they worked for. This is not something they were good enough to achieve. This is not something they did for themselves. That they were given a gift. Their eyes were opened. Belief or faith, these are gifts of God. Gifts that he wants to pour out on everybody, but he will not force anybody. He respects us too much. But he invites us to the table to come and receive his gift, his grace, the understanding of his love and his sacrifice amongst the body that he himself has instituted. He gives us his word and he gives us the sacrament. And when these two are encountered by these means of grace, look what happens. Luke 24:34. It is true, they say. The Lord has risen. These two who came into the day proclaiming with great power, we had hoped, confronted by God's means of grace, not in a moment, but patiently, in time, come to proclaim it's true. Indeed, he is risen. This is Easter Sunday, and I pray that you're able to see Jesus for who he truly is. I mean, let's remember, Jesus is God. He is God, and he loves us enough that he took on flesh. He's not just God, he is man. He became one of us. Why? Because he knew that what was prepared for each one of us was this: eternal punishment for our rebellion and for our sin. But he loved us enough that he took our place. That's what the cross is all about. That he took our place on the cross. He died the death we deserved, but he did not stay in the grave, but rose. And then he calls us to recognize that, to trust him in that, and to follow him, to take hold of the offer of life that is found only in him. He is the one in whom we place our ultimate hope. For if he can overcome death and offer to share his life with us, I mean, what else really matters? Really? Right? I mean, think about it. With Cleopas and this, nothing about their personal circumstances has changed. Rome still rules in Jerusalem. The mess they left at the house is still the mess they've left, is still there when they got back. Nothing has changed in their personal circumstances, but having recognized Jesus for who he truly is, everything has changed. So that they're able to go from saying, we had hoped, to, no, it's true. He has risen, and because he's risen, nothing else matters. That's the path that's offered to you this morning. It's not a path defined by your circumstances, but by the one who conquered the grave. And I pray that you will be enabled, that God would give you that gift, that grace, to be able to see it and receive it and believe it and follow him. You know, here's the honest truth. If you're just hearing it this morning, if this is a once-a-year thing, or really even just a once-a-month thing, I'm not sure you'll recognize Jesus for who he is. That sounds judgmental, doesn't it? I'm not meaning to judge. This is what I think the scripture reveals. That sometimes God shows up in power and transforms us in a moment, but often what he wants to do is use the means of grace, his word and his sacrament, to patiently draw us into relationship with himself. He will not force himself upon you, but he will invite you. And if you're not willing to receive the invitation, I'm not sure you're going to see him. And I'm not sure your Easter confession is going to be anything other than, I had hoped. But there's good news. Are you ready for it? You want the good news? Rich wants the good news. Anyone else want the good news? We'll be here next week. Opening the scriptures and quite truly setting the table. That we're planning. It's not our normal rhythm, but because of this message and the way the Spirit led, we're going to share the sacrament of Holy Communion together next Sunday. And so if you're coming into this moment and you're going, I want to be able to say he is risen from the depths of my heart, but I'm just not there, thank you for your honesty. I think the Lord loves that. And I invite you to come back. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to believe everything. You don't even have to like everything. But you can lean in and say, Lord, I want to know. Because I want to be able to say it is true. He is risen indeed. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do give thanks that you meet us right where we are, that you appreciate honesty and a genuine spirit, that you even have given us this account in your word of two who should have known but didn't, two who honestly said we had hoped even after the Easter message was proclaimed, two who struggled to recognize you even though they had walked with you for years. We can relate. Would you set the table for us, Lord? Would you lead us by your Spirit? Would you help us to be patient with ourselves as you yourself are patient with us? Would you be gracious and open our eyes that we might see you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is the fulfillment of all we hope for. It is in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.